Today I want to talk about honesty, openness, and denial. That should say honesty up there. I went through several permutations of this. So now I'm like, we're going to talk about honest, open denial today. And honesty, openness, and denial. I know the right title is on your, well, I think it is. Is it? Okay, good. I'm like, I'm starting to have a moment here. good deal. We underestimate the power of honesty and the power of openness in our lives. David had a challenge in his life when he was king, and he fell into sin. And his sin had some pretty far-reaching implications and far-reaching ramifications in his life and the life of his kingdom and the life of his of those that he was closest to. And so when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband put in the front of the battle line so that he would be killed, we have a man who suddenly is now responsible for murdering a friend and being unfaithful with his friend's wife, and it was a mess. It was a mess. And when the prophet Nathan approached King David and called him out, David received the rebuke, fell on his face before the Lord, and this is what he wrote, Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Honesty and openness. And denial. We're going to talk about finding the keys to true freedom. David was a broken man. He was a broken man, and in this psalm in 51, he literally poured out his heart to God. In a very honest and open way. He poured his heart out to God, which is really the only thing that you can do in a situation like this. There are times that we're unwilling, we're a little bit reluctant to do this, as if somehow we're going to maintain the facade of keeping everything together when everything's really out of control and we know we're falling apart and God knows it anyway. And so David, in the sudden awareness of the depth of his sin, writes this psalm and pours himself out to God. And there's a certain amount of freedom that comes when you're able to pour your heart out to God in an honest, open dialogue. Well, there may have been some denial as David went into this, because you know you can't go into this kind of a sin and have there not be denial, you know, because as you become more embroiled in your sin, as you give into temptation, as you begin to act these things out, you know that the Spirit of God is trying to convict your heart, and so you end up putting it aside and justifying, and oh, I don't have a problem, this isn't the thing, or I'm the exception, or whatever we do, you know, so you know that denial had been going on. But finally David reached a place where the only way was to approach God in openness and honesty and cast aside the denial. And that's the only way that he was going to find that path to freedom and healing. So in order to experience true freedom, in order to experience true freedom before the Lord, the first thing we need to do is we need to be honest and open before God. We need to be honest and open before God. My question is this: do you really think he doesn't know Do you really think he doesn't know? I mean, come on. Glenn read from Psalm 32 earlier this morning. I'd like to read a few of those verses to you right now. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 5. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Should have just kind of linger there for a minute. In whose spirit is no deceit. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. There really can't be any forgiveness without confession. There really can't be any restoration until you're willing to own up. Say, God, this is what I've done. God's like, I know, but I needed to hear you say it. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now get this, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Nothing. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. See, the beauty of this is at some point, you're going to stand before God. At some point, everything is going to be laid bare. Everything is going to be open. And at some point, you're going to stand before God and he's going to say, this is what I saw. Now, you have a choice. You can wait till that day comes when you're not ready for it. Or you can actually make that day come a little earlier and go to God and say, this is how it is. And God's like, I'm glad that we're having this conversation now so we don't have to have it later. And God pretty much says, you know, we can have this conversation and it can even be on your terms. But we just need to have the conversation. It's going to come. It's going to come out. Whether or not you bring it to God now is up to you. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And I want you to get the picture of this. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the spirit. This image of the unveiled face, you know, in this passage, Paul talks about Moses coming down off the mountain and having to put the veil over his face because he was glowing. And that was kind of freaking the Israelites out a little bit. Like, ooh, glow in the dark Moses, that's spooky, you know. And so Moses put the veil on his face. Well, Paul uses that as kind of an analogy where we want, you know, he talks about that veil kind of being a separation like it was in the temple. A separation of misunderstanding, of not really seeing, of not really experiencing God. And he says, you know, God wants us to be able to come to him with no veil. And a lot of times that veil is of our own making, you know. And I think one scripture translation says we come to him with an open face. So that was interesting. My mother-in-law jumped on that because she said that's not like an open face sandwich, you know. For those of you that go to potlucks and you see sandwiches, do you ever like peek under the lid to see what's in there? You ever do that? What's in there? Oh, there's pickles. I don't do that. You know, or those of you that like pickles, that's great. You know, the idea of an open-faced sandwich, you know, Quiznos, toasty. Anyway, they put it in there, they toast it, it's open, it's all there. You know, there it is. It's all there. And so God's like, come to me with an unveiled face. Come to me with an open face. Because that's where the freedom is. That's where the healing is. I know what's wrong with you. You're just in denial about what's wrong with you and don't want to admit to me that there's anything wrong with you. You know, the denial in this respect looks like the Pharisee playing this comparison game. We're going to read here about a Pharisee who's playing the comparison game in his attempt to be in denial about who he is before God. Luke 18, 9 through 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness, I like this, to some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everybody, Jesus told them this parable. Okay, I'm done. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And of course, you remember, in their society, the tax collectors were kind of like the gang members and pimps of our day, you know, or the politicians, depending on how you look at it. Anyway, the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. That's the first thing that's wrong here. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. Oh, Lord, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. The scripture says he did it with a British accent. I know. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Then Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, our problem is we say things like, well, nobody's perfect. Duh. It's like our cop-out. I just made a really big mistake, and that was really stupid. And, you know, but nobody's perfect. We know that. Or we say things, well, at least I'm not as bad as, you know, him or her, pointing. Don't point at me. No. You know, and we play this comparison game, which is exactly what this Pharisee was doing. Oh, God, I thank you I'm not like this poor sinner here. Ew. In our hearts, we have got to know that God doesn't buy that. And in the end, we're only fooling ourselves. So that actually brings me to my next point, because since we can't fool God and we're only fooling ourselves, let's look at number two. In order to experience true freedom, we need to be honest with ourselves. We play this game where we think we're trying to fool God, maybe like this Pharisee did, and it doesn't work. If you've actually convinced yourself that you don't need to be fixed, then you know what? God's not going to be able to fix you. If I don't bring my car to the mechanic, the mechanic's not going to fix my car. If I don't go to the doctor, he's not going to write me the prescription. That's not rocket science. If I don't bring my rocket to the rocket scientist, it's not going to get fixed. Sorry, that was okay. If I'm convinced in my heart that I'm okay, I'm good, I got this. I got this under control. God's like, all right, good luck with that. See you tomorrow. 1 John 1, 8 through 10 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. So there's no point in trying to deceive yourself. Well, I'm okay, I'm good, I've got this. I'm not as bad as them, and whatever. That's not a place you want to be. That's a place where a lot of people are, but that's not a place they want to be. Romans 12:3 says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Now, the word sober in this case means to be, go ahead and click that again. The word sober means to be in right mind or sound mind. So, you know, just look at yourself sanely, folks. Look at yourself understanding who you are and what you have. Now, the flip side of this is unfortunate, because a lot of people, in their own way, it's like when you build yourself up and tear yourself down, it's like two sides of the same coin. The problem is you're focusing on self. You know, we'll focus on the things that we know are good about ourselves to compensate for the things that we know are bad about ourselves, and we beat ourselves up over these things, and we build ourselves up over these things, and neither of these things really have any bearing on what God's doing in your life. The reality is to come to God fully aware of your sin and your shortcomings and your talents and your abilities and come to God and say, God, this is me. Here I am. Use my life. I don't want there to be anything between you and me, whether it's my sin or my talent. David, again, in his transparent, vulnerable moment, in Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. David's asking, God, I need you to check my heart every day. I need you to show me in my heart when I'm offending you, when I'm offensive to others. I know the baby's cute, but try to look at me. I know. It's like, In this next verse, denial looks a little bit like some of these Christians in Corinth that Paul wrote to. So here we are, 2 Corinthians letter, chapter 10, verses 12 through 13, verse 18. And again, we have some denial going on here with some of these Christians in Corinth as it relates to the way they see themselves. Paul says, we do not dare classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves or compare themselves with themselves, they're just not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits. We will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us. See, this is Paul exercising this sober judgment. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. And there are times that we try to commend ourselves to make ourselves feel better, and we know in our hearts that commendation that we're bestowing upon ourselves doesn't erase the fact that we've really messed up. And we just got to bring this whole mess to God. Be honest with ourselves and say, God, I need you. I'm in denial. Help. The third thing, which might even be the hardest, and I've talked about this in the past, we need to be open and we need to be open with each other. Open. And part of, you know, what we're trying to do in some of our small groups, whether it's Celebrate Recovery or the men's group or the ladies' group, is to create an atmosphere where openness is encouraged for the sake of the group growing together, being encouraged, and built up. Why is it important for us to be open with each other? Well, honestly, we can't help each other grow if we hide our faults. Okay, we just can't. If I've got an issue I'm struggling with, or you've got an issue we're struggling with, if I just keep that secret, there's two things that are gonna happen. I'm never gonna learn from your victories. You know, because I might find out that the thing I'm struggling with is something that God helped you conquer. And if I'm not sharing what I'm really trying to work through, I might not find out what God did in your life to help you overcome that, or vice versa. That's the power of something like Celebrate Recovery. That's the power of accountability within a small group where people build some trust and pray for each other and encourage each other. Secondly, our sins will never be brought into light where the true healing happens. Remember, somebody's going to pick a time when your sins are going to be brought to light. Hopefully that's going to be you before the end of days. And so if I'm willing to come out and be open with people, you know, within the body of believers that I'm growing with, and say, you know, this is what the journey that I've been on, there might be something in my journey that's going to build you up because God showed me something that you haven't seen yet. Or there might be something that God's showing you that I haven't seen yet because God brought you through a process of overcoming something that I'm still struggling with. And then when that sin gets brought into light, healing can happen. James 5:16 puts it very simply, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Paul talks about the idea of God being stronger because we are willing to look weak. 1 Corinthians 2:3-5. I came to you in weakness and fear, with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. See, ironically, Paul had the capacity to be a pretty good speaker as it relates to the art of rhetoric. You know, he fraternized with the smart people in Athens and knew the poets. He was well-read, well-spoken, and well-written. But when it came down to the truth, he kind of came to a point where he said, you know what? I resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I want you to understand something. Satan wants to keep you in a state of denial and aloneness. Satan wants to keep you in a state of denial and aloneness. I talked about the willingness to share a struggle, the willingness to share your journey. When we don't do that, and we keep it to ourselves, what the enemy does is he tries to convince us that, well, you can't share that because nobody else struggles with that. You're a freak. You're an anomaly. Nobody else struggles with that sin. Nobody else, you know, if they find out, oh, what will they say? They can't know. They can't know what's wrong with you because you're the only one. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. You see, this denial and aloneness brings shame and condemnation. And that's not a good thing. Conviction is a great thing. An awareness of guilt is a good thing. But shame and condemnation are a dead-end street where Satan brings you to beat you down and tell you that you are useless and God could never forgive you and God could never fix you. And you're just no one else would ever understand. A place where you believe that you struggle and suffer in sin alone, that no one else has the same issues as you, and that God himself could never fix it. But understand that attitudes like transparency and vulnerability, while difficult, because it can be difficult to fight this feeling that somehow if I'm exposed, men, we're the worst at this, I think. Maybe ladies, you are too, but I think men, I think we've got this in the bag, this fear of exposure. Attitudes like transparency and vulnerability break the chains of denial and bring about things like freedom and victory and healing and the power of God. And I pray as we continue in our journey together as a church, whether it's in groups like our men's or ladies' groups or Celebrate Recovery, or even if you get together two or three of you for coffee every couple of weeks, that there can be a sense of building up and encouragement in those relationships where healing can happen because we are honest with God, we're honest with ourselves, and open with each other in a way that brings the healing and restoration that God wants to bring to your life. I believe that with all my heart. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for being a healing, restoring God. And I think sometimes people wonder why more healing and restoration doesn't happen. And I know, Lord, it's because many of us aren't willing to take the steps required to see that healing and restoration come so that freedom and victory can truly be expressed in the life of a believer that is overcoming the things that Satan has meant for his or her destruction. God, I pray against that in the name of Jesus. That today, Father, through these words, that you would fight against the spirit of shame and condemnation that the enemy would try to put on anyone. And instead, God, that you would make your conviction, the conviction of your Holy Spirit in their heart, very clear as you show them the path that they need to take each day for their restoration, for the healing of their spirit, to bring them to the place, God, where they can stand and be the leader that you have called them to be. And I thank you for this promise. I thank you for this process, and that we will see it lived out, person after person after person after person within our church, and it will impact our community in ways that has never been seen before. As your spirit is so evident and so present in the healing of broken lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Look at the person next to you. Say, I've got nothing to hide. Now think about that. All right. God bless. Have a great week. And I just pray that this challenges you and blesses you this week.